We serve a great God, a great and mighty God. Tonight, I'm just going to talk to you a little bit. You know, we talk about the church, and I have to give you a title, and if you want a simple title is, Who's Counting? Who's Counting? Because I think sometime in local congregation, in church, we get caught up in how many people are in service, how many people are in the church. And I began to look around and begin to think about that. And in reality, that's not why the church exists. The church was never created to deal with numbers. Numbers. Jesus never came for numbers. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, which is God manifest in the flesh. He came to save and seek that which was lost. I'm going to make a simple statement. Why the church exists. Then I'm going to try and explain to you why the church exists. It exists for a simple reason. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But God came that we might have a right to eternal life. In simple terms, you think about this. Why? Because there's only one way to be saved. There's not multiple ways to get to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Out there in the world today, they want to talk about multiple ways to get to heaven. Understand something. Worldly churches will talk about worldly things. Understand what I'm saying? But let me make it real simple for you. Because he came that no man should perish, but every man should have a right to eternal life. Understand something. Ultimately, when you take your last breath on this earth, you will spend eternity in one or two places. You will either spend it in heaven, praising the Lord, or you somebody going to spend it in hell being blasphemy to God, blaming God for putting them there. But let me make it simple. There is no repentance in hell. There is no repentance. Once they're there, they're there. The church is here to do one thing, to stand up as a light and remind the world that God is still God and God is still alive. We get upset sometimes because we look around in the church and we look at the numbers. They go up and down. They go up and down. The church numbers will always go up and down if you focus on the numbers. It's like when you were in school and you're studying for a test and you focus upon the number. Well, I need to make an 85. I need to make a 90. I need to make a 95. I need to make 100. Sometimes you'll take, I need to make 110, but not put 100 on the test. At which time you know you're in trouble. But what happens was we got so focused upon the numbers that we forgot to focus on the material. Understand what I'm saying? We get caught up in the numbers instead of getting caught up and saying, you know what? My job is to just take the word and take it to the world and let God deal with the rest of it. Go back and look at the birth of the church. Look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts begins to lay out something. It lays out the beginning of where the church really begins to take form. We know in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, since we're going to have Matthew 16 and 18. Let me establish something real quick for you so we can move on. Matthew 16 and 18. She's getting there. I did not give her the scripture, so it's my fault. Okay, I'll take the blame for not giving her that verse to work from. Okay, no problem. I'll read it. We can read it. Because this discussion takes place between Jesus and Peter one day. And they have a discussion. When Jesus is asking everybody who he is, he turns to Peter. But I want to first on verse 18. And he speaks to, and he says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First of all, you need to understand in that verse, the most important part is Jesus established that it's his church. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's not our church. It's his church. It's his. It belongs to him. That means he takes responsibility for the things that belong to him. He takes responsibility for his church. And he establishes in the beginning, he says, listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. He says, you don't have to worry about when you think all hell is breaking loose in your life. You said, I just got to get to the church. If I can get to the church, I know one thing about the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I don't know what the solution is. I don't know how he's going to fight the battle. I don't know what he's going to do. That's not my concern. My concern is just, number one, in the church, staying in the church. Staying in the church. Is every day going to be sunny? No, it's not going to be sunny. But he establishes that the church is his. He is the builder and the maker of the church. People out there say, well, it's my church. You can come to my church. It's not my church. It's his church. So he established very early that it's his church. Now, in the book of Acts, something interesting begins to take place. After his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he tells them to tarry until they be endued with power from on high. Now, we don't know how many people started out right then, but we know that day, in that day, there was 120 in the upper room. But I want to interest you in something interesting. The Bible established very early that they were all with one accord. We know the Bible tells us in that day, Peter went out and stood up, and they were added to the church 3,000. Now, think of this. If you think about simple arithmetic, it doesn't make sense. The Bible says in the upper room, there were 120 people. They go out, Peter goes out and preaches the word, 3,000 added to the church. Well, I look at that and say, you know what? Each person was responsible for 25. Listen, each person responsible for 25 of them. Because, listen, they were all with one accord. Peter goes out, but Peter needed the other 119 to set the atmosphere for God to be able to move, for the power to fall in the upper room. If the day that we live in, if we're going to have revival, it's going to take all of us to have revival. If we think Peter went out there by himself and just did it, we're wrong. God had to move first in the upper room, then Peter was ready to go out. If we think Pastor McCoy is going to go out and save Southwest Missouri by himself, we need to wake up and open our eyes and say, we need to do our part too. Sometimes we sit down and we kind of wait to see what he does. It's not waiting on him to do something. We need to be doing our part. God has placed each one of us in a specific place. Whether we're in school, whether we have a job, no matter where we are, he's put us there for one purpose, to be a witness to somebody that needs to hear the word of God. Well, I don't like my job. I need a better job. No, you got the right job because God gave you that job. Because most likely you were looking for that job when you got that job. People say, well, that job just fell in my lap. Explain how that job just fell in your lap. The reason they say that is because they don't want to say, God blessed me with a job. See, if I say God blessed me with a job, then I got to give God the praise and the glory. But I say it just fell in my lap. But you got that job because there is somebody where you are that needs to hear the word of God. Okay, I need a better job. What I really need to say, God, I need to get somebody to witness to. Tell me who you need me to witness to today. If we take a different approach and say, when I get up in the morning, go to work, God, who you want me to witness to today? Who you want me to talk to? There's somebody in your life every day that you cross paths with that God has already prepared to hear his word. The challenge relies with us sometimes, and we're trying to decide, God, well, he don't look like the one you want me to talk to. Well, let me ask you a question. I think when God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, you weren't necessarily the one he wanted to call out either, somebody thought. But we need to stop there and decide and figure out for God who God wants to save. Listen, it's not our job to save anybody. That's not my job. Give me 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me show you something. I work with Sister Beth. We'll get to where we need to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. I don't know whether it's still locked up or not, but we'll make this work. Here's a discussion. The Bible says, Paul speaks and says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He just asking us to plant. Let somebody else water. But God says, I'm going to give you the increase. It's not our job to worry about the increase. It's God's church. God will give the increase. Our job is just to plant the seed. To remind them, sometimes you just got to remind them that Jesus loves you. Listen, we live in a society today that needs to hear that Jesus loves them. Our problem in our world today is we don't have enough love in the world. Amen. Go on. Amen. We don't. We got a world right now filled with hatred. The devil is busy about his job. If the devil is busy about his job, we need to be busy about our job. Today I'm in my office and I'm seeing this lady. I'll tell this story. I never met her before. So sometimes I get in trouble. I never met her. She comes in with her daughter. She's sitting there and we're talking. You deal with the hard issue, then the real issue comes out. She starts telling me about her daughter who lives in her house, who's already been in prison, but she can't get the daughter to live right. So I sat down and I'm talking to her, and the good daughter's sitting there. The bad daughter's not there. And we're having a discussion today about what the issue is. And she says, well, the daughter that's not living for God is moving all over the house, leaving and coming and going. So I stop her after a while and I start listening to the story. And I say, let me tell you something. I don't care how many treatment programs you put her in, you send her to jail. The only solution for your daughter is the cross. Oh, yeah, I told her. I know you're recording this in the Catholic Church. I'm trying to tell somebody it's the cross. It's that bloody, glory cross that Jesus Christ hung upon. You want to fix your daughter? You got to get her to the cross. You got to get her to the foot of the cross. So we're having a discussion, and the daughter is getting happy. So then she starts telling me, well, my daughter comes and goes. She won't eat at the table. So I told the lady, I said, lady, let me tell you how to solve this problem. Yeah, I'm crazy. I'm crazy about God. I'm crazy about living for it. So I said, let me tell you what to do. I said, what you need to do is start playing music in the house. You start walking through the house, take your Bible, start praying through the house. I told her, start pleading the blood of God over all the windows, all over the doors. That's how you change the spirit in the house. Listen, let me tell you something. I don't know where you are today, but you ain't got to be afraid of that devil. So since she says, well, my daughter don't eat at the table. My daughter takes her food and goes up into her room. So I listened to that story a little while today. I stopped her right then. I said, let me tell you what the problem is right now in your house. I'm talking. I said, here's the problem with your house. Your daughter has let the devil have a stronghold in that bedroom. I say, you got to go in that bedroom and deal with that enemy, that spirit that's in that room. Listen, we walk around and say, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world, then we need to act like it. Listen, when I picked my book up and started reading, I'm going to tell you somewhere, I never find one time where God ran from the devil. He never run from him. And the second part of it, I've never read one time where he lost to some other spirit. God is God. He's going to be God from the beginning of time until the end of time. He ain't never been defeated. He ain't never lost. You got to get to the point that you know who you belong to. You got to get to the point that you say, greater is my God. So, yeah, that's what I told her. She came to get the medical education, but I'm going to give her a spiritual education. So I told her, I said, listen, you're going to have to go in that room and take that spirit on. But let me tell you something. We're living for God. I told her, I said, now, when you go in that room to take on that stronghold, you better be ready for spiritual warfare. Listen, we are not supposed to be afraid of spiritual warfare. Listen, I know it's Wednesday. I done got cranked up. Y'all think I'm crazy. But let me be crazy. So why are we so afraid of spiritual warfare? Why? Jesus said, let any man will be my disciple. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I don't know why people don't like conflict. Jesus didn't mind conflict because he knew who he was. So now we have established that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. Now within the church, the numbers are going to fluctuate. Why? Because as you live for God for any length of time, there are saints in the church, number one, who will pass on the glory. They'll get their reward. They go. Well, we're still alive. We're still in church. There are those in the church who will backslide and go out of the church. They will go out of the church. There's nothing you can do about that. You can't do anything about death. Because I'm telling you right now, when the angel shows up and taps them on the shoulder and takes the saints by hand and want to take them to glory, number one, you can't stop the death angel. And number two, that saint probably going to slap your hands away from it and say, let me go. They're about to get the reward that they spent a lifetime looking for. Paul said, I fought a good fight. He says, I finished my course. He says, I kept the faith. Now he says, now laid up for him was a crown. And not just for him. I'm telling you right now, you got to understand what's taking place. You walk out of here and you look around, there is death and destruction everywhere. Psalms 91 reminds us, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm here today to tell you, that you just got to get under the shadow of the Almighty. It's like getting under the umbrella, snuggling up to us to God and saying, I don't have to worry about anything else that take place. I'm right under the shadow of the Almighty. To be under the shadow of the Almighty means I'm walking off or close to him. I'm not trying to get far away from him. I'm getting right up in the shadow. Oh, I'm telling somebody, you got to get in that shadow. You got to get real close to him and draw. The Bible says, draw nigh to him, and he's going to draw nigh to you. Oh, yeah, draw nigh to him. How do I draw nigh to him? I got to spend some time with him. Listen. You say, well, I got to make an appointment. Let me tell you something. God's appointment book is never too busy to take you in and listen to you. He doesn't say, well, you know, you call someplace today, you get this recorded message. Your call is very important to us. I don't know if y'all get this. Your call is very important. About 5 minutes into it, your call is very important. But then they want to know if you want to listen to some advertisement that they got. Think about that. If my call is that important to you, where that human being that's supposed to be talking to me? I don't know if y'all like to, you say, that's what you get on the phone. You're like, can I just speak to a human person? You get like me, they say, push 8. I push 8 about 8 times. Then it, you know what it does? It goes click. Okay, but you want to speak to some human being. God knows your call is very important. He never puts you on hold. Do you understand the great God that created everything tells you, you can talk to me anytime. Think of what is taking place. But we sometimes in the church are afraid to talk to him about things. The problem with it is there is nothing in your life that he doesn't already know what's going on. Well, I don't want to talk to him, but well, he already got knows what's going on. He's just waiting for you to come tell him what's going on. So we look around in the church and people leave the church. People die off. But God also adds to the church. He adds to the church. Continuously, he will add people to the church. First of all, increase is needful for the church. The church will grow. Understand something? The church will never stop growing. It will never be defeated. It will never stop growing. But let me tell you something. If we want to grow the church, we have to be prepared to deal with them when they come into church. Okay? We have to be prepared. God's not going to give us somebody we're not prepared. We have to, as a church, come together and realize, first of all, as they were all together in one accord, one of the words people talk about today, but I think really don't understand, is this word unity. I really don't. Unity doesn't mean we have to agree on everything in life, but we all have to come together for one purpose. That's the purpose of God. There are some experiences in my life that you will never understand. That's an experience in your life I'll never understand. I'll never understand through all the things that God brought you through. I won't understand it because I didn't personally go through it. But we all end up in one place with one purpose. That's the whole thing about coming together. Listen, if you're part of a family, you know one thing, you live in a family. You don't always get along all the time. Oh, no, listen, I had 3 sisters. I know we didn't get along all the time. And I know they didn't get along all the time. I'm telling you that right now, because 3 sisters, they could argue about anything. They could fight about everything. I tell everybody today, my grandmother had a solution. 2 of them got in a fight, she whipped everybody. My grandmother was swift. She whipped everybody. She had that famous line. I'm whipping 2 of you for fighting, 2 of you for letting them fight. I'm telling you, we had this green velour couch. It was green. It's old. Back in the 60s, it was green velour. There'd be 4 kids sitting on the couch crying. They crying. Because the one who lost the fight always ran and told. So everybody got punished. And I'm trying to figure out, why am I getting a whipping when 2 of my 3 sisters have been fighting? That is just unfair punishment. My grandmother didn't care. She just whipped me anyway. I tell everybody that I think she whipped me for things I did that I thought she didn't know I did. Listen, in the church, will there be disagreements? There can be disagreements. There can be disagreements. We're going to have disagreements. The Bible says, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. First of all, most times we get upset with each other. What it really is a communication problem. Instead of going to somebody else and talking to them about it, the person who's involved, we go talk to a third party. And the third party is not God. The third party is some other human being trying to tell me what I should be doing. Well, why don't I go talk to God and figure out what God really wants me to do with it? I'm going to talk to my friend about it. Let me tell you something tonight. There's no friend that's closer to you than God. He's the only one that says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. He's the only one that says, "Lo, I will be with thee until the end of the earth." Not one of your friends can make that statement. Because number one, none of your friends can wake themselves up tomorrow. First of all, can't none of your friends get themselves home today without God being in charge. Let me tell you something. We don't want to talk to God about it. Because you know why? Because I want to believe I'm right. So I'm going to talk to somebody who believes my opinion. My opinion. Instead of going to God, and God said, listen, it's not about whether you're right. It's not about whether that person's right. The real question is whether I'm right. Because God's ultimately the one that's going to judge. Because let me tell you something. Your friend, at the end of the day on judgment, they can't get you into heaven. Understand something. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If he created the heavens and the earth, they belong to him. So therefore, if they belong to him, you ought to ask him, how should I get into your heaven? It didn't say it's Jane's heaven. It didn't say it's John's heaven. It didn't say it's Bill's heaven. It said it belongs to God. Now, as we live in this church and go through it, we're going to disagree. But we have to come to a point to understand something. It's not about disagreeing. When you disagree with somebody in the church, let me tell you something. It's on a minor level. It's on a minor level. It's not major. Because the only thing that's major in the church is about repentance, being baptized in Jesus' name, getting filled with the Holy Ghost, okay, speaking in other times, and living a sanctified life. That's the only thing in the major category. Anything else we got a disagreement about, that ain't got nothing to do with saving souls. Because we agree upon the major things you have to agree upon. So let me tell you something as I heard him come to a close. So we want to count. We want to know how many people in church. The math doesn't make sense. Because, listen, God adds to the church. He adds and adds to the church. Give me Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Let me show you something I heard come to a close. Acts 2 and 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay, can I help you out here? Now, last time I looked around, there were 7 days in a week. Okay, 7 days. Last time I looked. Means we have service on Wednesday and Sunday. That's 2 days. That leaves 5 days during the week. Now, how can they be added to the church daily unless a whole lot of things happen on the other 5 days when we're not sitting in the sanctuary? There ain't no one way they can be added to the church daily on the other 5 days when we're not in the sanctuary. Because somebody witnessing to somebody somewhere. That's the only way they can be added to the church. But sometimes we're afraid to pray with people in public. Oh, somebody may see me praying. Well, what's wrong with praying with them? What's wrong with telling somebody about how good God is? We heard a testimony tonight about how good God is. So we hear it in here, but they out there need to know that God is still good. I don't care what's going on, that the God I serve is a great God, is a good God, the God that want to bless them. Give me Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were more added to the Lord's multitudes, both at men and women. They're added to the church. See, God keeps adding, adding, and adding. But it's interesting that there's no mention of any numbers here. Give me Acts chapter 11, verse 24. And for he was a good man, full of, this is a step, Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Much people. See, we sometimes think about one or two people. We need to think bigger than one or two people. Listen, the Bible tells us they're going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Let me tell you something. When they come, I don't know how many people are going to come. But I know when you get to heaven, we're not going to be counting how many people showed up. Let me prove this to you as I come to a close. Give me Revelation 7 and verse 9 as I close. Look what this says. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. A great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What's what they said? Great multitude which no man can number. No man can number. How did they get there? Because somebody witnessed to them. Somebody reminded them when they were having a low moment. A low moment. Let me explain to you why you're in the church and why God got the family of God. The reason we got a family of God is because we need each other. Oh, I wish I could get you to understand. We need each other. Let me tell you something. In your walk with God, in your daily life, there's going to be peaks and valleys. There are going to be days you're going to be in the valley. And if you tell me you've never been in the valley, you're not telling the truth. Or you ain't lived long enough. Because I'm going to tell you, we all have those days where we're in the valley. We're so low in the valley, we don't know what's going on. Then you have that days where you up on that peak on that mountain. You think you're walking on air. You just, everything's going right. Understand why you need a family, because simple. Not all of us going to be on the mountaintop at the same time. Not all of us going to be in the valley at the same time. There are going to be those on the mountain, those in the valley at the same time. But if we work on the mountain and valley together, we can smooth this road out and make everything better. The person on the mountaintop helped the one down at the bottom, help them get up, back up where they need to go. We have to be there for one another. Listen, the Bible says, no man is an island. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Listen to what I'm saying tonight. You need the family of God. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to need the family of God. Can we stand as we come to a close? We need each other. We need each other. I can't get there without you. Now, maybe you think you can get there without me, but I can tell you one thing. I cannot get there without you. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent the 70 out. He sent them out in two by two. Why do you think he sent them out two by two? He didn't send them out by themselves, two by two. He knew one needed the other. Tonight, as I close, I know we're getting ready. There's Friday night here, there's Sunday night service, but I want you to realize we still have Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to be a witness. Just to be a witness. You don't have to do anything about it. I'm trying to say how to say this. You just have to live who you are. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He didn't say do anything fancy. Just let your light shine. let your light shine. What is that light? That light is Jesus Christ. It's the light of the world. He's shining through you. When people see you, they see Jesus. That's all you want them to see. I don't want them to see me. I don't want them to see Stanley David. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to encounter Jesus. Shall we pray as we close? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, this is your day. This is your sanctuary. This is your word. This is your message, Father. And most importantly, Father, we are your children that's coming to this sanctuary today, Father. We come to be as one accord in one purpose, Father, to do one thing, that is to do your will, to be about our Father's work, to tell somebody about you, Lord. Lord, as we go from this sanctuary, Father, let us be sensitive in the heart, Father. Let us think in our minds, Father. Use us for your purpose, Lord, that you may be lifted up from the earth. Because you said, if you be lifted up from the earth, you will draw all men unto you, Father. That we give you praise and glory, Lord. Go with us. Let your angels watch over us. Let your angels that encamped about us protect us and keep us till we come together again in this sanctuary or we meet each other in glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Oh, hallelujah. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.